read the wonderful, mighty, powerful, life-changing, God-honoring, Christ-lifting Word of God. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place or one accord. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Ha! They've had too much to wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 a.m. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Oh God, open our hearts that we might not just receive your word, but that we might receive the promise that is given in it. Oh God, what a promise you've poured out, that you would pour out upon all flesh your Holy Spirit. The fact that we are living in the powerlessness that we manifest today, where people are not being radically saved every day, where your gospel is not expanding at a prodigious rate, God, is a testimony to our failure to apprehend all that you have given. Oh God, help us to truly repent and to be changed and to seek you with such fervor and fire that you pour out upon us the Holy Spirit as you did upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had promised them they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. We talked about that last week at some length. But today, the day of Pentecost came, and their lives were changed. But I want you to notice one thing. They were all together. And the NIV translates that in one place, and that is absolutely vital. If you do not want Jesus Christ to come into your life with power and live in you and through you and fill you with the Holy Spirit, then your life is a total waste. You say those are strong words, but they are true. God said, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 to 15, there's only one foundation you can build upon, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And every single person who is building on Jesus Christ is either building wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and costly stones. And a day is going to come when everything that was not gold, silver, and precious stones is going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. I was listening to Daniel Henderson speak at the Cove in one of the tapes. I hadn't seen his went to his lecture, so I was listening to the tape. And he talked to a pastor at a large church in Toronto, Canada. And if you know anything about Toronto, it is very hard ground in Toronto, like it is here. And this man had built a church from about 30 people to 2,000 people in a few years. And they called him to come and sit at their staff meeting with all the pastors and administrators and everyone there. And the pastor opened his mouth to speak to Daniel Henderson, and he began to weep. And every eye around that table began to weep. And they said, "We have built a church of 2,000, and I thank God for the people that we've seen come to Christ and the things God has done, but I am utterly convinced that everything we have built is wood, hay, and stubble, and nothing will lead to any eternal value in the kingdom, because everything we've done here, we've done by the power of man, and I can explain everything we've done in natural terms. And there is not one thing in this place I can point to that was done solely by the Holy Spirit. We learned how to raise money. We planted the church in the right community. We did surveys to find out what people wanted to hear, and we preached the messages they wanted to hear, and we've built the church. But it's all wood, hay, and stubble, and I want my life to be changed." The day came, they were all together in one place. They were all together seeking Christ. But it's more than just proximity. They were all together also in one spirit. And it takes time to learn to pray with other believers in one spirit. And that's why it is so vital that we pray together day after day after day after day. Because it's the only way to come to true agreement, where the Holy Spirit reveals to us what it is that He wants to do in our lives. And for 10 days, they did nothing but sit under the ministry of the Spirit as they prayed and cried out, until God purified their prayer into one cry, "Come, Holy Spirit," and He did. Look with me at Matthew chapter 18. Look with me at Matthew chapter 18. Now, as you're turning to Matthew 18, I want you to understand this is not a permission to bully God. If anyone here believes you can bully God or force God to do something He doesn't want to do or twist God's arm, let me assure you that none of us have the reach to twist God's arm. God will not do anything He does not want to do, and our ganging up on Him is totally ineffective. But He says this, Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, Matthew 18, 19. "I tell you that if two of you on earth," not in heaven. You see, they pray in heaven, but their prayers are different than the prayers of earth. I don't understand why. I don't understand how. I don't understand why God set things up the way He did. But He says, "If any two of you agree on earth..." Now, every single believer in heaven agrees. There's not one believer in heaven. And there's nothing but believers in heaven. There isn't one of them that is not in utter agreement. But God says that doesn't count. "If any of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name..." In my purpose, under my direction, being led by my Spirit, being brought into this unity of prayer, there I am with them. And for 10 days they prayed and they sought and they prayed and they sought, and God molded their hearts and molded their hearts and got rid of the pride. He got rid of the pride of John, who said, Am I going to sit at the right hand? And James, who said, am I going to sit at the right hand? And Peter, that said, who do they think they are? I deserve the right hand. And Thomas, that said, you know, I don't believe these guys. And Nathaniel, that says, yeah, there's the three of them always getting something special. And they got rid of all of that selfishness and all of that self-interest. And they came to the place in unity where their prayer was not, God, make me great. God, make me rich. God, make me powerful. Their prayer was, Thy Spirit come. And He did. And I want you to see something that says in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. It says they were in one place. King James, one accord. They were of one mind. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind, singular, be in you, plural. Every single believer should have the same mind, and that mind is Christ. We talk about our differences, and people will say, oh, you know, we're all different. No, we should have one mind, because that only mind that counts is Jesus. And then I want you to see something. Acts 2, verse 2, it says, suddenly. You know, God comes without warning. They didn't know that it was going to be on the day of Pentecost. We now know that it was, but they didn't. They didn't know if they had another month, if they had another week. And you know, we live in a day in which God is not moving and everything seems to go so slow. But when Christ comes, it's suddenly. And the question is, are you ready for Jesus Christ to come in His glory today? Either in the glory of His second coming or in the glory of revival. Let me ask you, is every sin that you know of cleansed from your life? Or are there sins in your life that have not been dealt with? You do not want to wait till Christ comes in power to deal with your sins. Because let me assure you, as Ananias and Sapphira found out, that can be a cataclysmic event. The time to get right with God is right now. God always comes suddenly. Read the Old Testament. Look at the book of Exodus. For 430 years, Israel toiled in slavery, and then suddenly Moses walked onto the scene. And then not 10 years later, but a few weeks later, they were out of slavery and on their way to the promised land. Suddenly. Look through the book of Judges. Over and over again this pattern. Years of oppression go by, and then suddenly a judge appears on the scene, and Israel is delivered. Look at the New Testament itself. For 400 years there had been silence. Not a single prophet had stirred. Not a single verse of Scripture written. Nothing had happened for 400 years. And then suddenly John the Baptist appears on the scene. Let me ask you, are you ready for God to suddenly appear? Or would you have to race to try to get ready because then it would be too late? Now is the hour. Now is the day to prepare, because when He comes, He will come suddenly. And then I want you to notice what else. Not only did He come suddenly, but He came violently. He came violently. God is moving in a soft, gentle way today. It takes very little to resist Him. All you have to do is say, I'm tired. Or I have other things to do. Or I'm busy. Or God understands. Or I have other obligations. Or you don't know my schedule. And you can resist the Spirit of God. You can just hold up your hand and the Spirit of God, He's blowing like a gentle wind. And you can just stop the movement of the Holy Spirit in your hand. You can do it with one little finger. Because He's blowing like a gentle wind. And undoubtedly, there are some of us in this room who have hindered the Holy Spirit and have stopped the Holy Spirit because we have said to the Holy Spirit, no, sometime, later, not now, another day. I know I should, but I don't know how many people have told me things like they've said, you know, God spoke to me and I need to be at prayer, but they're not. I need to be at Bible study, but they're not. And I'm not putting the words in your mouth. You came to me. But we live in a day in which you can hold the Holy Spirit back. You can say no to the Holy Spirit. But notice what happens. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. There comes a day when no one can stand in front of the Holy Spirit. You're either grounded in Him and ready for Him to blow on you, or else you are swept away like leaves in the winter. Thank God they were ready for the Holy Spirit to blow. They had prepared themselves in days and days of consecrated prayer. And it says that not only was there a violent wind, but they saw tongues of fire come and rest on each of them. God comes with a burning. When He appears, He comes as a refiner's fire, and He baptized them in that fire. Is your life, is my life ready for the fire of God to fall upon us? Or is that a light thing for you? And then the glorious message of verse 4. Here it is. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you today, are you full of the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit fill every moment of your life? Every priority of your heart? Every choice and decision of your existence? The Spirit filled them. Notice what Acts 2:17 says. Acts 2:17 says, this was the promise. In the last days, God says, I will pour out, not trickle out. I love going to Hurricane Harbor up at by Great Adventure. And there's all the rides, and you can swagger. But I just love to stand. They have this giant bucket. I don't know how many gallons this bucket holds, but it holds thousands of gallons. And you see this pipe, about, I don't know, 3-4-inch pipe, filling the bucket, filling the bucket, filling the bucket. And I mean, the water's just shooting out, and it's taking forever. All of a sudden, that bucket hits a tip point. And wham, over it comes, and this whole load of water, thousands of gallons, just pounds down on you. Irresistible. It just about drives you to your knees. That's what the Bible says, I will pour out my Spirit. I will pour it out. God doesn't want us to live on a trickle. God says, this is what I want for the last days. I will pour out my Spirit. Let me ask you, is the Spirit poured out on you today? Do you have the fire and the wind and the pouring? Those who have gone before us sang this. They said, mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers, we plead. Is your life a testimony to worship, to mercy drops? Or is it the fruit of pouring? Are you content with mercy drops? Have you said to God, I've had a few mercy drops, that's all I need, God, just... Or are you crying with every fiber of your being, God, I won't live without having the pouring. I plead with you. I plead with you. Get your life in line to beg for the poor. I plead with you, please. Get your life in line to beg for the poor. Don't be content. Don't be content with a little tiny touch of God. That's not what He wants. That's not what you need. He needs to come as a violent wind. He needs to come as a blazing fire. He needs to become as that irresistible flood poured out upon dry ground. And I want you to notice something. Verse 17 again. He says not only that He would pour out His Spirit, but notice what He says, I will pour out My Spirit on a handful of missionaries. Is that what He says? I will pour out My Spirit on the super spiritual people. Is that what it says? I will pour out My Spirit on certain picked pastors. Is that what it says? No, God says, I will pour out My Spirit on all people. All people. God wants to pour out His Spirit on you and I. He wants us to burn with holy fire. He wants us to have that mighty wind that shakes our entire lives. Notice what He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Do you know what the greatest thing that just grieves my heart? I talked to my daughter and she shared, we had a long talk on our way home, and she shared some of the stuff that's happened. My great thing is not that she lost a semester of school or that she wasted the money of a semester of school. As I told her on the way back, my only great longing for my daughter is that she didn't come back from Liberty just on fire, ablaze with Jesus Christ. How about you young people? Do you have a vision of God's glory in your life? You're at the age where you should be dreaming of reaching the lost across the nations, beginning at your own school. You should be up at night, late at night, and I know because I've been there. The glory of it. I know what it's like to be up at midnight, 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, crying out to God with a group of other kids, going, God, reach my school. Young men will have visions. Daughters will prophesy. Old men. Do you know how many people I've heard say to me, well, I'm retiring now, it's time for someone else, you godless person who would ever say, short of death, it's time for someone else. I was listening today, 2 days ago, to the testimony of Armin Geswine. And many of us don't know that name, Armin Geswine. But Armin Geswine was a man of God who prayed for God's great outpouring of His Holy Spirit one more time in the world. And he prayed for that his entire life, and he never saw it in all of his lifetime. But do you know what? At 90 years of age, he was planning a great campaign to travel around the world yet again to share with people a burden to get hungry for the Holy Spirit. And he flopped over dead as he was preparing to leave. Old men will dream dreams. 90 years old! He wasn't saying it's time to go out to pasture. He was saying, I've got to burn out to the end of my life to see Jesus come again. Oh, I missed Dennis Kinlaw. That heart cry this year. I think he's 94, 95 years old. Somebody that knows him well, the fellow from the Francis Asbury Society that was representing him that came there, said, oh, he wanted to come so bad. He loves coming and sharing with the younger guys. He said, but his health, he just cannot travel. Not he will not, he cannot. But 2 years ago, he was 91 or 92 or something like that. 93, I don't know, and he was there. He had to be pushed in a wheelchair, and he would get up with his walker and walk up, and they had to have a seat behind the pulpit for him to sit on. But man, when he opened the Word of God, power. Old men will dream dreams. Have you given your life to colorless dreams? Oh, I just want to get through to retirement. Move to Florida and play shuffleboard. I always remember Warren Pillsbury. Thank God for the Warren Pillsburys of this world. Warren Pillsbury was an ordinary guy. Lived what the world would say an ordinary life. He delivered mail for a living. He was a leader in his church. Was a deacon. Maybe he taught Sunday school. I hope not. Because boy, I'll tell you, the man couldn't speak. But he said, you know what I can do? I can fix airplanes, and I can fix small motors. And he turned 65. The day he turned 65, he said, I'm moving to Africa to help the missionaries. I'm moving to Africa to help the missionaries. I can't preach, and boy, was that the truth. But he said, but I can keep them on the field so they can preach. Young people, do you have a vision of God moving in your life, changing the world because God allowed you to live and know Him? Where's your vision? Where's your dream? And everyone says, well, my dream, let me assure you of one thing. It is not your dream that this is talking about. My dream is to be a doctor. My dream. No, that is not. It is not dreams, plural. God gives everyone one dream, and it's always the same. Habakkuk 2:14. The only dream God gives to people is Habakkuk 2:14. That's the dream every one of His people receive. Habakkuk 2:14. Back there just a little bit before Malachi. Little tiny book. It's before Zechariah, before Haggai. Habakkuk 2:14. This is what God says. He says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's God's vision. That's God's dream. That's God's prophecy for every person. Psalm 2. The Father says to the Messiah, ask of me the ends of the earth as your inheritance. And Jesus did. He said, go therefore into all the world, because all authority is given me in heaven and earth. There isn't many visions. There's one vision. A world totally submitted to Jesus Christ. A land totally under the glory of the Lord. Now, let me ask you, how much does waters cover the ocean? What part of the ocean isn't covered by water? You know, we've got that dry water, you know, that dry water that covers part of it and the wet water that covers a little of it. How much of the ocean is covered by water? Do you have the vision of the entire earth filled with the glory of God. Do you have a vision of every person in Sewell? Every person in Gloucester County? Every person in South Jersey experiencing the glory of God? Some of them hating it, rejecting it, fighting against it. Some of them bowing low before it and saying, "Oh God, come to me." But every single person under the glory of the Lord. That's the vision. He said, you'll dream dreams. You'll have visions. That's the vision. Daniel saw that vision. He says, I saw empire after empire rise and fall. And then I saw a hand, a stone cut out of the mountain without human hands. And it rolled down and crushed flat every kingdom. And it grew into a mountain that covered the whole earth. For the darkness will turn to the dawning. And the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom will come on earth. The kingdom of love and light. John chapter 16, verse 14. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, I'll give you your own. I was listening to someone on TV this morning and an ad came on for a prophecy happening. And there was some woman was going to preach and they had her preaching in the background and God's going to raise you up to your hour and you're going to be moved to a place of your power and you're going to receive and your. Let me assure you, that is not God. Satan gives you yours, or at least promises it, though he never delivers. Here's what the Holy Spirit is sent to do when the Spirit comes. John 16:14. John 16:14. He, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me, Jesus, by taking what is mine, making it known to you. What are the dreams? Not your dreams, not my dreams, not our dreams, Jesus' dreams. What dreams did Jesus dream? The Holy Spirit will take His dreams and make them real to you and to me. What visions does Jesus see? The Holy Spirit will take those which are real in Jesus and He'll make them known to us. What prophecies will the young men and the young women pour out? Oh, that Brandy would have a vision. That Kyle would have a vision. That Anthony would have a vision. That Frankie would have a vision. That Troy would have a vision. That David or Justin or Jimmy would have a vision of giving their lives for Jesus Christ. That us old men, us gray hairs, we would have dreams. You know what my dream is? That God would use me far more with gray hair than He ever did with black. That physically my best days may be behind me, but spiritually the best days are yet to come. That when I was a kid, I didn't know how to serve God, but maybe as an old man, I'll really know Him and be able to carry His glory. He came. The Holy Spirit came. And you know what the best thing is? From John 2 onwards, there's not a place where it says, and the Holy Spirit left. That same Holy Spirit's still here today. It didn't say, hey, He visited for a week and then took off for home. It said, I've been here long enough. In fact, Every time you turn around in the book of Acts, he came again. You said, well, you know, shouldn't I just have got it? And that was no. The Holy Spirit kept coming back because people needed to be filled again and again and again. When was the last time you were filled? Were you filled last night? Were you filled this morning? Then you're empty. Or at least you're down. Were you filled on Thursday? How about Wednesday? Were you filled on Wednesday? Look at what it says. Look at John chapter 4. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. Verse 8. The apostles have been brought in, at least Peter and John, have been brought in, and they're in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're being threatened, and they've been beaten a bit, and they've been jostled around, and they're not being treated well, and they're being questioned, and they go, excuse me, I want a lawyer. No. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter saw all those threats and saw all those things and he began to leak. The old Holy Spirit began to roll out of Peter. And Peter was going, oh. But just as that happened, the Holy Spirit came back and refilled him again. And he stood up and said, rulers and elders of the people. And he began to proclaim Jesus with such boldness that they were taken back. Look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you, when's the last time we astonished people? That should be an everyday occurrence. But it only happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Look with me a little later in Acts 4. They're hauled back in and beaten some more, and they have to come home. And as soon as they come home, look at what it says, verse 23, Acts 4, 23. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. And when they heard this, they drafted a petition to appeal to Caesar. They formed a political action committee to get more just rulers. They decided to get elected to the school board so that they could impact the schools. No! They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Excuse me, they'd prayed for 10 days. They didn't need to pray for at least a year, right? I was listening to one of the fellows at Heartcry, and he said he got real crass with God at one point. He'd been praying and praying, and the more he prayed, the worse things got in his church and his life and his family. And finally he said to God, how long am I going to have to keep praying? He said, I didn't hear a voice or anything like that, but the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and said, how long do you need to take a bath? How long do you need to brush your teeth? He said, well, as long as I can. He said, so why are you bugging me about something far more important than either of those things? They gathered together and they began to pray. And they prayed and they prayed, oh, sovereign Lord! They knew who they were praying to. They knew who God was. But they didn't say, since God is sovereign, He'll do whatever He wants, so let's just sit here and see what He's doing. Because God is sovereign, they cried out to Him and raised their petitions in agreement with His Holy Spirit. And verse 31 says, and after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. When's the last time? Let's forget about where the place was shaken, where you were shaken. When was the last time I was shaken? Have you been shaken recently? Have you ever been shaken? Is it so long ago that you don't remember? They needed to be shaken. And they were all. Not 120 anymore. God doesn't have just enough Holy Spirit for a handful, but if you ask for more than that, you know, He's got to share some. Now there's 3,000 asking Him. Soon there'll be 5,000 asking Him. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Just going to share a personal word and then we're done. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I am so hungry to experience the things I read in the Word of God. I am so uncontent to settle for anything less than what God has said that I will do whatever it takes to receive whatever God wants to do in this day. How about you? Are you satisfied with mediocre Christianity? Are you satisfied with living on a devotional and getting by for the week and saying, you know, I didn't fall into too deep of sin and, you know, and I'm doing okay. And, you know, I talked with my friends, didn't make any impact on them, but hey, at least I did what I was supposed to do and I'm getting through another week. And are you satisfied with that? Are you content with that? Or do you want more? Do you want more? Do you want more? If you want more, there's going to be a cost. Because you cannot have more without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit without experiencing what they experience. Are you willing to pay the price? You say you don't understand. No, I do understand. You say I'm really busy. Well, let me tell you, if tomorrow you went to the doctor and the doctor said you have serious cancer, it has to be treated starting today or you'll be dead in 3 weeks. How radically would you reorient your life today? I'd rather have cancer and die in 3 weeks than I would to live without the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, my prayer is, God, if you can't fill me the way that it says in the book of Acts, then take me home because I'm no earthly good down here. At least use my death as a testimony to people of what happens to people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. How about you? I'm not talking about be good American churchianity. I'm talking about the real deal here. And I don't want anything less. Let's bow together. Lord, I am so desperate. I am so hungry. I am so thirsty for an authentic movement of your Spirit. Not the gentle breeze that a single finger can block and turn aside and resist, but that blowing of the mighty rushing wind that carries all before it. The moving of your Spirit that is irresistible, unturnable, unshakable, undeniable. The fire of the canopy of your presence over a community so that no one can be indifferent. It's as though we were in eternity. God, I am tired of praying without tears in my eyes. I am tired of not burning with such agony over the fate of the lost that it drives me to distraction. I am tired of not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And God, whatever you've done, and you have done some marvelous things in my life, there have been great mercy drops. But God, it is not enough. Because you promised you would pour out your Spirit upon all people, all flesh. Oh God, I ask for the kind of heart that can seek you so that you will be found. I ask for the kind of mind that would be filled with the mind of Christ. I ask for the kind of heart that would beat with your heartbeat. I ask for the kind of life that would exercise the purity that you would desire to be near me. Lord, I want to be yours. In Jesus' name.